And this is the picture, and it's kind of blurry. Let me turn my thing on here. And it's kind of blurry here, but hello, my name is completely in debt. And I'm going to ask a question this morning. How many of us this morning would admit that we're in debt? We're a debtor. Is there anybody that'd be willing to, yeah? Is there anybody that thinks they're completely free of debt and they have no debt? Would you raise your hand? Okay, let's go see them people. So I went and looked at the definition of debtor, and what it says one that owes something to another, one who is guilty of a trespass or sin or a sinner. So according to Romans 3:10, and I want us to turn back to 3:10, it says this, there is none, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, in the first verse, it says, I'm sorry, not the first verse, verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. So let me ask the question again. How many of us in here are debtors or have a debt? Even those of you that are maybe financially not in debt, you are spiritually in debt. Every one of us sitting here, we're in debt. But the next part of that verse continues on, and then I will pray, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So we're in debt this morning. We're going to kind of talk about that because I think if we think about that we are in debt, and when you see the avenue and the way I'm directing to, you'll realize we have an obligation and a duty. So let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the things that you've already done in the church, Lord. We thank you for the Operation Christmas Child, Lord. I pray that every box would get sponsored. I pray that every boy and girl that those boxes find their way to will become born again. We pray that they would grow up to be leaders in your community. We pray that they would stand for your truths. And God, we just love you for giving us the opportunity to do it. God, I pray for this message this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross. Lord, if I was to say anything that was not of your will, Lord, I pray you'd take it from me. But Lord, I pray as we look at this debtors, we are debtors to you. We have an obligation and a duty to you. But Lord, you give us a delight. So Lord, we pray that as we look at this message, we'd be challenged to take our walk a little bit more seriously. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so I asked again, who's a debtor? But we can have a choice. We're either in debt to sin or God. And in verse 12, it says, therefore. So that is a clue that Paul is now moving us from instruction to exhortation, from what God has done to what he's expecting from us. Because there's no condemnation in having the companionship of the Holy Spirit, Paul is going to describe a couple things here this morning. First, I'm going to start out with my first point is this. And again, they're so in depth. Our duty, right? Our duty. Our duty, verses 12 and 13. So going back to verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if, now I like to circle some things, and you know that, if you've been here a number of times, I circled not in verse 12 because I want to remember that I'm a debtor, but I know this old man, right? This old nature inside of Cecil Morris will say, yeah, you're a debtor, just go ahead and enjoy the old nature of the flesh. So I wanted to circle the not. If I could go back into that word and put it in bold, I would do it and put highlights and stars and fireworks around it because I need to remember I'm not in debt to the flesh anymore. God has set me free from that. And then in the second verse of chapter 13, if is a pretty big word, and if can keep you out of heaven. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in heaven. So again, verse 13, so for if you, so he personalizes it. So in verse 12, it's us as a group, and then in verse 13, he puts it to us, or you. So if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So our first thing here is we have a duty. We have an obligation, which Paul also uses the word brethren. I love how Mark Gleason, does anybody ever pay attention to what he says when he addresses the church? What's he say? Huh? Beloved or brethren. It literally means that we're from the same womb. It's to remind us of our closeness, that we're brothers and sisters. We are heirs, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family. Isn't that awesome? Are you awake this morning? Because it's going to get more exciting here because we're talking about Jesus Christ. Contrary to what we may have been taught, God does expect some things from us. And number one, it's He desires our He wants our obligation, our faithfulness to Him. The word debt refers to one who owes another under duty, obligation to live a certain way. And when I think about that, I see that our obligation or our debt or our duty to God in these two different ways. And I know you guys agree with me because some people, when I start doing this, start getting a little nervous. Where is he going? Don't live like you used to. We have an obligation. We have a duty, if we're born again believers, to not live like we used to. Can I get an amen? We're not to live there. We have received some responsibilities. We're debtors, but we're not to live after the flesh anymore. If you're a born again believer, you're someone you've never been before, or somebody brand new. God has given us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's not just refurbished us to make us better. He's rebuilt us. He's transformed us to make us brand new. So when Jesus Christ saved you, He didn't just save you and make you a better you. He made you a whole new you in the image of His Son and placed the Holy Spirit inside of you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Last time I checked the word all, it means all, right? Not just parts. I say that not to you. I say that to me because I keep myself in check. Because if I change that verse around, I would say that some things become new, right? I would protect the things I don't want, that the flesh wants to keep. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says all things are new. Too many of us fall back into our flesh living instead of faith living. Brothers and sisters, you and I owe the flesh nothing because it has never done anything good for us. In fact, if we feed the flesh way too much, and we do it too much already, it produces self-indulgence and self-righteousness, and that type of living for the flesh leads to death. Why would I see how close I could get to sin rather than to see how close I could be to God? You know, that's when I first got saved and first trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that's where I was at. I don't know if you were there, but I was there. I wanted to live as close to the sin as I could, but still have Jesus. I wanted to have my birthday cake and eat it too, as they'd say, right? I would want to live just as close as some people say you'll smell the singe of burnt hair on me. But then as I matured more and more in my faith and my walk, I don't want to see how close I can live to sin. I want to see how close I can get to God. I want to see how close I can get to God. Because I know that He filled me at salvation with that Holy Spirit, complete and full, that can have a fellowship that is so sweet if I just stay away from the sin that my flesh wants to have so much. I came across this acrostic for the word flesh. I think it was Warren Wiersbe, and he says it's this, for flesh. For the F is following, L is long, so following long, E is establishes, S, sinful, H, habits. Following long establishes sinful habits. So whenever you think about the flesh, that's where it's going to take you. It's going to establish sinful habits that are not of God. So I think when we look at our duty is to not live like we used to, the old man, the old nature. And secondly, we need to put disobedience to death. In verse 13, it says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And does sin drive you mad? Does it drive you mad? The sin in your own life, does it drive you crazy? Anybody? It drives me batty. And it should. We should be humbled daily at how disobedient we can be. It never ceases to amaze me how quickly I can be reading God's word, praising, praying, and the next minute I could be murdering and slaughtering somebody. Anybody else in that boat? It's a good thing we don't have very many visitors this morning, I guess, because they probably would come back. Because you know what that word mortify means in there? What does that word mean? Put to death? And I started looking at it. That doesn't even give it enough meaning. It means to slaughter the flesh. Anybody ever been to a slaughterhouse? I have never been. Is it somewhere we would like to go on a tour? I'm sure there's squeals and yells and things we haven't even heard of, right, Mark? That's literally what we are supposed to do daily, and our obligation and our duty to God is when we come to the disobedience of our flesh is to slaughter the flesh to not live that way. So the Holy Spirit will prompt me and it says, Cecil, you're going to mortify it. Stop being passive about sin and disobedience in your life. Putting it to death, the misdeeds of the body, refers to slaughtering it. Instead of slaughtering people, I need to slaughter my flesh. It's so easy for me to say one thing and do another, and we got to be careful of this. It becomes so passive about the sin in our lives. Well, that I talked about a few weeks ago, well, that's a mistake. No, that's a sin. We need to go up to each other and say, I'm sorry I sinned against you if we do somebody wrong. And then last week, of course, the emphasis was about think about what you think about and capturing your thoughts and make sure they're obedient to Christ. But too many of us, and I'm putting me, when I say us, I'm putting me in the us, we cater to the flesh when God tells us to crucify it. Notice in verse 13, because there's hope, because you can say, well, preacher, how do I do that? How do I crucify the flesh? How do I mortify? How do I slaughter it? Look at the second part of that verse in verse 13. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, or put to death, or slaughter the deeds of the body, you shall live. So who do you have the power to do that through? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you and does the work for you. It's not a matter of me alone doing this, nor can I sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. It's not an either or, but rather a both and. The Holy Spirit isn't going to do it until I respond to it, but it's ready at any minute to help me get through that mortification of the body and slaughtering it. But what happens to this guy? I don't want to slaughter the flesh. The Holy Spirit's prompting us, saying we need to slaughter that, take care of it, mortify it, but I just say, no, I want to hold on to it. And this is what Philippians 2, I looked this up in the Amplified, says, so then, my dear loved ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm. That made me chuckle, right? Have you always done his instructions with enthusiasm? Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue in to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it, bring it into full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might. I started thinking about that. Have I really spent enough time in my life to sit back and think, is there something in my life that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ? For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing, the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. I must do it, but God is the one who will do it inside of me. And then, so how do we put that in a practical way? How are some ways that we need to slaughter our sin? Well, here's some ways. Recognize how sin works. James 1, verses 14 through 15. Now for time, I'm going to read that verse to you because this is the kickoff to where our sin begins. Verses 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust or desire and enticed. But when that lust or desire hath conceived, it brings forth fruit. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So it says that sin comes upon us out of our own desires, our own lusts. And then when we act upon them, it gives birth to the next thing, the next thing. And so we need to be careful and recognize how sin works. It's going to trick each one of us in a different way. I'm going to stumble with different desires than Joel stumbles with, than Jack does. And so we have to recognize that we are built a certain way. We've exposed ourselves to certain things, and the devil knows exactly how our flesh works. And so we need to recognize how it works. Secondly, we need to identify your spiritual soft spots. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about the heart. We need to identify those soft spots. Kip and I always talk about our blind spots. You know, we can't see it, but somebody else sees it. Anybody else know you have blind spots? You don't see them. You have these soft spots that the devil is ready to hit with, the flesh. Then you need to confess and repent your sin. You need to say, God, I am sorry. Forgive me for gossiping about Ronnie. I was wrong. It doesn't matter what I think, it's what you think. And I need to love and support him. And if you convict my heart, Lord, I'm going to go tell him that I need to apologize, that I gossiped about him. Turn from sin within the first 5 seconds of the temptation. Don't deal with sin on a superficial level. Get to the heart of it. Starve sin by making no provisions for it. Place hedges between yourself and your sin. Have an accountability. And look for ways to escape. God gives you a way for escape. I'll leave these up here for a minute or two. Fill your mind with good things. We read that last week. These are ways to slaughter mortify the Holy Spirit, or not the Holy Spirit, your flesh. And submit to the Holy Spirit and be filled daily. See, there's that point. I said it's going to pop up every week. We need to be submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. This is our duty. This is our debt to God. This is what we need to be doing daily, hourly, whatever it is, those things. We have a duty to not do what we did in our past. We have a duty to recognize how sin works, to identify the soft spots in our own life, to confess and repent your sins, to turn from sin. It could be 1 second. I just put 5 seconds up there. Don't deal with sin on a superficial level. Get to the heart of it. This is the number one. How you say, well, what are you talking about, superficial? Well, that's just the way I am. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not the way you are. Well, that's just the way I was raised, the way I was brought up, and that's just me. No, that is the old creature. The new creature in Jesus Christ doesn't do that. So that's when you have to put the tough talk in place that says, that is the old nature from the pit of hell that's believing the new, making the new nature try to believe a lie. Superficial. You need to get to the heart of it. The heart of it is I have an issue of my heart and I'm giving myself an excuse and say that it's okay when it's not. Starve sin by making no provisions for it. The minute you start seeing sin pop up in your life, get away from it. I remember I said it before, David Jeremiah, I think it was, Peter shared for me to watch or listen to his thing, and he said there's not enough people running from sin anymore like Joseph did. Ran from the sin, and that really stuck in my head. Don't dabble with it. Don't stand around it and think, well, I've conquered it. Then you're believing another lie. Get away from it. Place a hedge between yourself and sin. Tell somebody. Get an accountability partner. Right? Look for ways to escape. God always gives us a way to escape, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Fill your mind with good things and submit to the Holy Spirit and be filled daily. All right. So now that our duty's done, we need to do what our delight is. Verses 14 through 17. For as many as we are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 14. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in verse 17. And if children... then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So here's the delights that we have. We're led by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that you have a Holy Spirit to lead you around? I was thinking about when we went to Boston, Kim and I were walking around probably a couple hours before we went on a tour, and I can't remember what the tour was called. Do you remember what the name of the tour was? Something where they just walk you through how America was founded or started. And when they took us to where the Boston Massacre happened, do you know that we probably walked across that spot 2 times? But because we had no guide, we had no idea it was there. But the minute we had a guide that walked us to the spot and explained the story of how a young boy was killed there and how it was used to continue on for our freedom, I was like, wow, how many times have I walked by that? And then they said, actually, it's in the middle of the intersection out there. It's not here. Just the things that guide showed us opened our mind to what really how our country was founded that I didn't learn in the history books. I want to apply that to the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's guiding you. It's telling you things that Jesus has done and what God's doing in your life, in the life of others, and encouraging you and showing you things that you might have walked by 6 times before. How many times you read a verse in Scripture, come back to it a year or 2 later and be like, man, that's brand new to me. That's our guide. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, and that's our delight from God. That's our gift. One of the gifts that I'm showing this morning. We also are loved as sons of God, as we read in the verse. And then I want to show you some verses. If you're a believer here this morning, these are your promises, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Wherefore, come from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, that you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are loved as sons of God. We have freedom, not fear. The scripture says it right there. Let's go back to it. It says in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you're a child of God, there is nothing to fear because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Another delight that we have is that we have an awesome Father. I want an amen for this. We have an awesome Father in heaven. It says we're adopted into God's family. And since God is all about adoption, then we should be diligently searching for the next orphan. Amen? Are you searching for the next orphan that God has planned to adopt? I'm not talking about how adopting a child. I'm talking about the only way that we get into the family of God is through adoption. And so we need to look for that next orphan that we're rubbing elbows with, or at a whatever, or a neighbor of ours that God wants in the family or desires in the family. We can also call him the Almighty Abba. Now, I started looking at that name, and you've probably heard it before, but it's the Greek and Aramaic word. It's a Greek word, an English word that's transliterated, which means we don't have a direct word for it, but we got something close. And it literally, our best transliteration of it is Papa or Daddy. And it's what Jesus cried out in Matthew 14:36 when he was crying for the Father to take the cup from him. He was calling him Papa or Daddy. We have that Papa or Daddy in heaven. It's a term of endearment for our Father in heaven that is so compassionate and loves us. And I can tell you this, I love it when my kids call me Daddy, don't you? Well, I mean, if you're a dad. There is nothing more that'll melt your heart than to have a 2-3-year-old girl come up to you with her pigtails and her pretty dress on and come up and say, Daddy, your heart will melt. Instantly, you will turn into a puddle. How do you think that makes our Father feel when we come to him, our Heavenly Father, and say, Papa, Daddy, I don't know what to do here. I have a situation I'm struggling with. I need your help. You think he turns his back to us and walks away and says, deal with it yourself, you fell into it. How many of us, when we see our children run and they skin their knees, we help them up, we coddle them, we call 911 on our way to them, right? What do we think God does that even when we've deserved it and we've put ourselves in a predicament that we shouldn't be in, do we think he comes up and says, rub dirt in it? It'll make it feel better. No, we have an awesome Father that reaches down from heaven and loves upon you. And then he sends people into your life that love on you. We have an awesome Father and a Father that deserves our obligation and our duty to love him and respect him. And then we have a Holy Ghost that assures us of our relationship. Ronnie and I were talking about this on Friday. The Holy Spirit that God gives us, the Comforter. So this verse here, let's look at it right here. It says, the verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children. We are adopted. We are the sons of God, sons and daughter of God. It literally is taking and saying it's not a thing. It's not an inanimate force or power. It's part of the Godhead that is alive and inside of each one of us that tell us we are believers and we have eternity forever. So to me, if I'm screaming out, Abba, Father, and I need help, Daddy, and I have the Holy Spirit testifying also for my behalf, that's pretty awesome. The Holy Ghost assures us of our relationship. John, 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know that we dwell in him and that he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And then on my last point, we have an inheritance. As I've said, when you adopt a child, you can't disinherit them. I've said that many times. I can disinherit my own children, but adopted children, you cannot get rid of them. They're yours. In the state of New York, and I think in most states, they are yours permanently. I was thinking about, who was it just died? We found out his sons were disinherited, his biological children. Jerry Lewis. Our Father will not disinherit us. Look what the Scripture says in verse 17. And if children, so if you're one of his children, then you're heirs. You're heirs of God. And not only that, but you're joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, and that we may also be glorified together. So it's not only the fact that we're heirs with God, but we're co-heirs with Christ. He's not one bit jealous of you. Jesus Christ is not one bit jealous of us. He's not fighting for us to be avoided at the inheritance time. Matter of fact, he's ushering us to the Father. He paid for us. He paid the penalty. He saved us from our eternity in hell. And then he presents us to the Father with his righteousness and says, take my place. Oh my goodness, if you aren't shouting hallelujah right now, what is wrong with you? I'm talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. For an awesome Father to send him down here to pave a way for you and I, we have such an inheritance. But it also says, when you read that scripture, I don't want you to go away for it. It says, if so, at the end of that verse, if so, be that we suffer with him. You're going to suffer. I talked to somebody this last week, and they knew who they are. I'm not going to say their name. And they said, when is this going to end? Because they were going through one thing after another. They're stumbling from one thing to the next without skipping a beat. It came from God, because normally I can't think that quick. I said, not until heaven. When is this going to end? Not until heaven. Why me? Why Christ? Anytime you ask those questions, what did I do? What did Christ do? What's next? What happened to Christ? When we look at what happened with Christ, and we look at the fact of what he had to pay for our penalty, and he actually became sin for us on that cross, we carry no burdens in comparison. Period. And I can say that with astounding authority. No matter where you're at in life right now, you could be suffering from the most horrible cancer ever. You still don't hold a flame to what Jesus Christ did for us in our place and what he left from his Father to do what he did. And so what that tells me is I'm going to suffer. Sometimes for his sake, sometimes just because this body's growing older every day. But it also says at the end of that verse that we may also glorify together. What a day that's going to be, isn't it? What a day that's going to be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. What a day that's going to be when we get to see all the loved ones that went before us and they're ushering us to, hey, there's Jesus. What a day. What an inheritance we've been given. And if I've got to suffer for 50, 60, 70 years on earth compared to eternity, praise God. Praise God I have salvation. And at the end of the day, that's what we need to think about, is what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, and praise him, praise him, praise him, instead of complaining about where we're at, because he saved our souls from an eternal fire. So I want to close with this thought. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know, but God does. But I want to say this. I'm very certain on something. We have a duty, and our duty is to live for Christ. And it's not to live the way we used to. It's to live holy and sold out to him. It's to not even get to the edge of sin. It's to stay as far away from it as can, to have a relationship with him. And then I listed out all the delights I pulled from there. And if you talk to some of the men in this church, they probably find all kinds of delights and subpoints and all kinds of things that I didn't even cover. Those are just the simple ones there. That we have the Holy Spirit, that we're the Son of God, that we're loved as the Son of God. We have freedom. We have an awesome Father. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have an inheritance. So I don't know what you're facing, but instead of looking at what you're facing here today, look at the bigger picture of eternity and what God's given you. And then look at the bigger picture of people He's put around you. This is a very loving, caring family of God right here in this church. You've got brothers and sisters here that love you better, closer than maybe family members, your natural family members do. So God's given you a little picture of heaven right here in Bethel Baptist Church.